Philippians 2:19-30. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you very soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longed for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Well, Jim was a mechanic, a farmer. He was kind of a rough, around the edges, big teddy bear. Well, in his late 50s or 60s, he finally realized that alcohol was controlling his life, and he put his faith in Jesus, and that made all the difference. He really was my right-hand man at the First Village Mission Church we ever served, and we talked almost every day since he almost every day either came to the church to do something or I went over to his house to talk about something. I borrowed tools from him. I bounced ideas off of him regularly. We shared our burdens with each other, and we had quite an honest relationship, and he'd call me on the carpet occasionally, and sometimes I had to point stuff out to him. But we always apologized and made it right, and I helped him with lots of things, like I would climb on the roof and clean his gutters and carry in his wood pellets, and anything that took skill or knowledge, he would help me with. And sometimes I'd have him ride around in the car and say, "Do you hear that funny noise?" And he could instantly tell what it was. Well, he was the guy that I would pray with before Sunday services, and we'd reach out to the community. We spent our holidays with he and his family. He had a fatal lung disease, but that didn't stop him from lugging his oxygen bottle around fixing things at the church. Well, our whole family enjoyed and appreciated him so much that Halloween of 2012, we decided to dress like him, and you can put that up there. You know, it's not often you dress like one of your church elders, but let's just say he rocked a unique style. You know, he was usually in overalls or jeans with a flannel shirt, but when he had shorts on, he still had his construction boots, or else he'd have his suspenders on, and he often wore big sunglasses or yes, those are my children, and yes, that's my wife with a bald wig on. You can show the next picture where he's actually smiling. He'd have a handkerchief on his head, and when we showed up the door, it was the first time we'd ever seen him speechless. You see, he didn't know whether he was being teased or honored. I mean, how would you feel if somebody showed up, the whole family dressed like you for Halloween? I don't know. Actually, it was a little bit of both. Our family really enjoyed him. And when I read about the two men in Philippians, I couldn't help but think about Jim. He'd passed away about 10 years ago, and I had the privilege of doing his funeral. Well, you know, most churches either have somebody like that or they need somebody like that. And we're fortunate to have a family of a trio of folks kind of like that. Not that they dress funny, but they do have a genuine interest in others and Jesus as well. And yeah, the kids have grown, haven't they, in 10 years. So anyway, but I was thinking about them. And today we'll be looking at Philippians 2:19-30, which Kyle read. And by the way, if you're ever interested in reading scripture, let me know. Otherwise, maybe I'll ask you. All right, I got a volunteer already. That's cool. Well, Paul has been emphasizing that believers are to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he shared the example of Jesus at the beginning of chapter 2, and now he's sharing the example of his two friends. And really, they are great examples of what he's been illustrating. You see, Paul was a very intense guy. Yes, he wasn't afraid. He'd get in there, he'd preach, he'd travel. He went through all kinds of difficulties. And yet, he wasn't just all tough. He also loved people deeply. And he let them know, and he communicated that with them. And he traveled a lot in his journeys with many people. Dr. Luke, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Epaphroditus, who we'll study today. The first four verses or five verses actually describe Timothy. The next few verses describe Epaphroditus. And I don't know where I got this summary, but actually it's a really good one. In essence, when Paul, the first missionary journey that Paul brought Timothy on was to Philippi in Acts 16. And then Timothy ended up visiting the city a number of times. Well, in this epistle, what we find is that Epaphroditus was sent by the church to Philippi with some cash and with a care package and news. And then Paul is going to say, I'm going to send Timothy back eventually, but Epaphroditus will go first. Well, Paul is quite certain that he will be released from prison, but he knows it may take a little while, and he wants to get a message back to the Philippians, who are worried about them, in part because they've also heard the guy they sent, Epaphroditus, there had gotten really sick to the point of almost dying. So what's going to happen is Paul's going to send Epaphroditus back, and he's going to stay at home. Then later, after he gets out of prison, he hopes he'll send Timothy back, who will give them the news that, hey, Paul's out of jail, and then he'll stay there, and he'll work hard. And then Paul says, by the way, then I hope to come see you after that. Well, Paul is basically going to give a travelogue, but he's also very much going to say, these two guys have got it right. And that's really encouraging because, you know, there's some, frankly, not great examples in Scripture. There's a lot of examples of what not to do. Here's examples of a couple guys that we are to emulate. We got to think about the fact that Philippi is 800 miles away from Rome, and it would take a long time to get there. You know, we're used to instant communication and travel. 800 miles, boy, I'll be there in 2 hours. Hop on the plane, zoom, there you go. Or maybe that's just a long day's drive, depending on who you are. And these days, we can communicate instantly. 2 seconds later, someone in Timbuktu can read a text or an email, or we can talk on FaceTime. Back then, that was not the case. I remember a friend of mine was serving in Cambodia in the early 90s, and I sent her a couple letters, and I looked at the postmark of when her letters came back. It took 6 or 7 weeks. I'd mentioned that to my mom. Hey, when I moved to Cambodia, because I was planning on going, it might take 7 weeks to hear from me. She was not encouraged, especially because it would take 7 weeks for the turnaround. You know, it used to be missionaries. You know, I heard them talk about how it would take months for their letters to arrive. You read some missionary biographies, and it took years. You know, grandma died in 1904. Well, it's 1907. Why are we just finding out now? You know, communication took a long time. Well, even though the empire was semi-organized, it still took a long time. And the last thing they knew was, the Philippians knew, was Paul was in jail, Epaphroditus was sick, and they weren't sure what was going to happen. And they weren't sure if he would live or die. And so Paul is anxious to get the message back to them. Well, before we get into all the travel plans, Paul is going to describe Timothy. He's really going to explain Timothy for who he is. Later, he'll describe Epaphroditus for what he does and how he's been of service to Paul. Well, beginning in verse 19, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. He's going to send Timothy there with news, and then he's hoping Timothy will come back and give him news, so he'll make this 1,600-mile journey. Well, notice he says, I hope. Remember, he's in prison. He could die. He doesn't know it. But there is something in Paul that's telling him, I'm going to get out. But Paul's the kind of guy who will leave the results in God's hands. Whatever you want, Lord, you're the Lord of the universe. You're in charge. You're sovereign. I'll accept what you have for me. But this is what I really would like to see happen. And it's okay to pray those kind of prayers. Well, Timothy is interesting. He is mentioned 24 times in the New Testament. The very beginning of Philippians, Paul begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. He was a native of Lystra or Derbe, which is modern-day Turkey. His mother was Jewish, his father was Greek, and he wasn't circumcised until he was older, before Paul took him on the journey. His mother was spiritual, Eunice, and had a very godly grandmother named Lois. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. He went on in 2 Timothy to talk about how Timothy had known the scriptures from infancy. He'd been taught well. It's interesting, though, Paul calls him a son in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Timothy, my son whom I love and is faithful in the Lord. Most scholars seem to think that though he had training in things of the Jewish scriptures, Paul is the one that led him to the Lord. And later on, we'll see in this passage, Paul again calls him my son. I think partially because they were very close and he viewed himself as a father figure, but also a son in the faith. Well, he goes on to say in verse 19, I have no one else like him. That can be translated same soul, like-minded. It's the only time used in the New Testament just like that. In a real sense, he was a kindred spirit with Paul. He was a lot younger, 20, 25 years younger. Paul was 100% Jewish. He was of mixed heritage, but they both come to know and love Jesus, and they both were on the same page. I suppose it was like Jim and myself. He was a lot older. He'd had different life experience. And though we were night and day in personalities, we both loved God. We loved one another. We loved our community. We wanted to see the church go forward. Well, Paul mentions, I have no one else like him. Some people say, well, that's because all the other people in Rome were a bunch of lily-livered cowards. Others say, well, maybe it's no one else had the ability to travel and go back to Philippi. Others say, well, maybe he's just commending Timothy so much, but he's not actually giving an underhanded compliment to them. I think basically he's just saying, Timothy is a great guy, and I want you to be prepared to receive him and then allow him to serve among you. You know what's really important, though? Not exactly what Paul meant when he said, I have no one else like him, but what might Paul say about you and I? What would he say? I have no one else like him. That's really significant. I hope that we would be described as Timothy is. In a couple minutes, we'll see. He's described as one who's all about Jesus and all about others. I hope that would be the case. Someone observed our churches are filled with commotion and emotion, but not so much devotion. Commotion and emotion, not much devotion. Well, I hope that's not true about us. But you know, it's relatively easy to find out what's important to somebody by how they use their time, their talent, their treasure, as well as what they talk about. Wiersbe said, in a real sense, all of us either live in Philippians 1:21, to live as Christ is to die as gain, or we live in Philippians 2:21, everyone looks out for their own interest. Ooh, that's a challenge for me. It's like, ooh, how am I doing in this area? How are you? And if you really want a good way to evaluate how you're doing, take a look again at Philippians 2. But back to Timothy, Paul really trusted him. He called him my son. He described how he's a fellow servant. He's Paul's servant. He came to care for him. And actually, he's going to send him back as Paul's substitute. Paul is not going to be able to make it back to Philippi for a long time. So he's going to send his son, his servant, his substitute. And he knows Timothy will do a great job. Not only that, but it says he has a genuine interest in your welfare. He is really caring. He cares about the Philippians. He wants them to know that God is for them and God has good in store for them. He visited them previously and now he's coming back. I think he's not only interested in how are you doing spiritually, he also wants to know, are you eating okay? How's the harvest? You're back doing okay. I know last time it was rough. Job going fine. The kids behaving. He cares about the whole person. See, Timothy has a servant's heart. And what's a servant do? They don't just look out for themselves. They're supposed to look out for the one they're serving. In this case, he's come alongside Paul, but really he's serving unto the Lord. Timothy has a servant's heart, and that's an important thing to keep in mind, the servant's heart. You see, Timothy is very human, yes, but he is very focused on the interest of others. He's focused on the interest of others, and he's also focused on the interest of Jesus. And that's what we see in verse 21. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus. And if you go back to Philippians 2, do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interest of others. That's what Timothy was doing. In verse 22, we read, but you know, Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. He's my son, he's my servant, he's God's servant, and he's going to be my substitute. Proven worth. When it comes to proved himself, that shows what he's made out of. Back in that day and this day, if you've got something you'd consider a valuable coin or precious metal, you take it in. Someone who knows what they're doing takes a look and says, yeah, it's the real deal. Or they say, fool's gold, boom, off it goes. Timothy had showed himself to be a sincere follower of Jesus, a mature young man he could be counted on. And Paul really respected him. He says in verse 23, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things would go with me. I'm going to wait till I find out whether I'm released or not. And if I am, then I hope to join you. But in the meantime, Timothy's going to take the message. Verse 24, I am confident in the Lord that I myself will soon come. Again, his confidence in the Lord, he doesn't know for sure, but that's really his hope. You know, the book of Acts doesn't tell us at the end what happened to Paul, whether he was released or executed. But lots of scholars have kind of taken from some of the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they've kind of put things together, and the general consensus is Paul was released at this point. He traveled around a bunch more. He went to Crete, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Achaia. He was arrested a second time, and at that point, he was executed. Well, it's interesting that Paul is commending Timothy because the church already has met him. But I think he's doing this for a couple of reasons. Because he's sending him in his place to serve the church, he wants to make sure Timothy gets off to a good start, that the people are reminded, hey, this is a good young man, because he's surely matured a lot since the last time he was there. Also, I think he wants to stress a lesson for us and for them as well. It's not about education, about experience, success, travels, knowledge, but character. Because he's describing what Timothy is like. A guy who loves Jesus, a guy who loves you guys. It's interesting that the Philippians had shared a gift of money and men, and now Paul is sharing these guys back. This is a real sacrifice because Timothy was real handy. You know, he could have written to them and the Philippians said, hey, I'm in a rough joint. I need my right-hand man. I need Tim here with me for a while. But when I get out of this jam, then you can have him. But no, he's willing to send him back. Paul, by doing this, is showing that he's concerned for the interests of others. That's a good thing. The next thing we see, the person that's mentioned is Epaphroditus. His name's mentioned twice in the book, both in Philippians in chapter 2 and then in chapter 4. And he was entrusted to bring money a long distance, 800 miles, and then he's entrusted with a letter to take back to them. He's commended for what he did as well as how he helped Paul. It's interesting, his name means belonging to Aphrodite. If you know your mythology, Aphrodite was a goddess of love, lust, beauty, and so on. So you can kind of hear Epaphroditus, Aphrodite. But notice, he was named belonging to Aphrodite. But guess what? Who's he belong to now? Jesus. That's a cool transformation. Something exciting happened in this guy. One commentator put it, his new birth trumps his birth name. That's really cool. What we're going to see is that Epaphroditus had a servant's heart, just like Paul and just like Timothy, and he also went through servant's hardship. Verse 25, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my fellow brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. He's called my brother, his sibling. He's also called a co-worker, a fellow servant, a sibling, a servant, and a fellow soldier. They're going through the same struggle. This would have been a long haul. 800 miles back then, bandit-infested territory, rough sea, shipwreck, flea-bitten hotels, all the while having to protect all the cash that he was entrusted with. Well, it's thought that he might have become sick on the way, and therefore people went back and said he's sick, or he might have overworked himself. But what we find out in verse 26 is he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Again, somehow the message had gotten back. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on me, Paul said, not only on him, but also on me to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Paul is already, he's a human. He's has joy in Jesus, but he has human sorrow and suffering. And it's almost like Paul is saying, with everything else going on, I don't think I could have handled it had my one right-hand man of mine died on me. But he's saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for taking care of him. And thank you for your sake, for his sake, for my sake. He also was one who put the interests of Jesus above everyone else. He's mentioned again at the end of Philippians 4. It's interesting. This guy gave of himself almost to the point of death willingly, and therefore he's to be commended. He has a servant's heart. He goes through servant's hardship, and thus this leads to a servant's honor. And 28, Paul says, therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him. So when you see him again, you may be glad and I have less anxiety. He wants the people to receive him well. Yes, it was expected that he would stay there much longer. He's coming home early. But he's doing so at Paul's request, and he's not a quitter at all. And I think Paul really wants him to be treated well. It says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. If you ever seen the movie Gladiator, there's a death. I won't tell you who in case you want to see it still. But at the very end, the emperor's sister, in a climactic moment, stands next to the dead man and says, he was a soldier of Rome. Honor him. I like that. You know, and of course, it's really dramatic in the music, and they're all in the Colosseum and everything else. But here, Epaphroditus was a servant of Christ. Honor him is what is said. He may not have returned home from the mission field quite the way he expected. It may not have been as long a journey. He may not have done as much as they all expected, but he was a faithful servant. He's to be honored and welcomed. I know that when we returned home from Cambodia 7 months early, I wondered how people would respond. In our last year, I'd been through a lot. Our family had. Kim gave birth, which was kind of a big deal, but I was the real cause of the brunt of everything. There was a lot going on with that. But in our last year, what I meant to say was I was hit by a motorcycle, I bruised ribs, I got a concussion, then I had some PTSD to deal with. Later, I got a nasty case of mono. I went through dengue fever. I spent months in bed and had constant stomach problems. And at one point, Kim didn't know if I'd live or die. I was oblivious with my fever. Things had gotten so bad, I felt like I'd been run over by a truck, and I kept praying the Lord would send it back to run over me again. I was tired, but our mission doctor finally said, your body's had enough. You need to go home. And we agreed, yeah. I was at the point where I didn't even have to eat bad food or water. I could just think about it, and I was suddenly sick, kind of a deal. Well, thankfully, though, when we got home, our supporters didn't treat us like leper loser missionaries, but rather as sick and tired kingdom workers. And I'm really grateful. And they shared grace, and they were caring, and they loved on us. I think that's what Paul wanted the people to do for Epaphroditus. When he came dragging home, to just say, we love you. Thank you for serving. Thank you for going in our place. And I want to encourage all of us. There's a lot of Christian workers, missionaries and pastors and other folks, even in our midst who volunteer. Sometimes they get tired. Sometimes they get worn out. Let's still love on them. Let's still honor them. Let's still care for them. Because what had Epaphroditus done? He had almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help the Philippians couldn't give him. He had taken a huge risk just by associating with an empire-bound jailbird. Just going to visit Paul had put himself at risk, let alone all the other things he'd done. And really, when it talks about risk, that was to hazard your life or to gamble. In the earlier church, there were societies of men and women whom they called parabolani, which meant risk takers or gamblers. No, they didn't go to Seven Feathers. No, they didn't play the lotto. But what they did was they risked their lives doing things for others. They would visit the sick and dying. They would go to see prisoners in prison. They even gave burials to martyrs and their enemies. During AD 252, there was a pestilence in Carthage, North Africa, and the bishop's courage was noted. They noticed that he took care of the sick and the dying, and even his enemies, and would bury them. In contrast, all the heathens were fleeing the city, and they'd throw the corpses out of the body, and then this guy would come and bury them. They were true servants of God. You know, a servant of God and a true friend is not going to ask how great's the risk, but rather, when do you need me and how can I help you? There's a little story of a little girl who was very sick and she needed a blood transfusion from someone with the same blood type and who had gone through the same disease and recovered. And they searched all around and finally discovered that her 9-year-old brother qualified. And well, they were kind of afraid to ask him, but the doctor finally did and said, are you willing to be brave and donate blood? And he said, yes. And so he laid down and they pricked his arm and took the blood. And then the doctor came in and noticed his lips were quivering and the tears were running down his cheeks. And I said, well, do you have a question for me? And he says, when do I die? You know, he thought, if you give up your blood, you give your life. But he goes, and says, why would you do this? Well, she's my sister and I love her. Of course I'm going to. And that's what Timothy and Epaphroditus were willing to do for Paul. That's what Paul was willing to do for others. And oh, might we be willing as well, because that's what our Jesus did for us. He gave of his life. May we have hearts to serve. May we be willing to suffer, and may we celebrate those who do those things. Paul wrote to the church, imitate me, but then he added an important point, as I imitate Jesus. Well, what did Jesus do? He didn't just look out for himself, but for the needs of the whole world who needed salvation. May we do the same. Lord God, we come to you this day, and we thank you that you are the Almighty God. Thank you that you don't ask us to do what you never did yourself. But Lord, you set the example way far beyond anything we could ever hope to do. And Lord, you do give us the strength in whatever way, shape, or form those kind of things come our way to do them as well. We thank you, Lord, for the humility and the self-giving of Jesus. And help us, Lord, to reflect him well, no matter the situation we find ourselves in. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.